important for us to remember our history. First of all, go back and study the history of the First Amendment. The amendments to the Constitution, or the Bill of Rights, the very first one that they dealt with was freedom of worship? No. Freedom of religion. The First Amendment is about our freedom to believe.
Hi, I'm Dr. Keenan Cureton, and we're here at one of Washington, D.C.'s most iconic sites, the Jefferson Memorial, commemorating the contributions of Thomas Jefferson, founding father and third president of the United States. I have here a pocket constitution. By the way, every American ought to have one and be familiar with it because it's our governing document. And if you know what this says, you won't be fooled by politicians. But this constitution would have never been ratified without the promise of a Bill of Rights. The first freedom is what? The freedom of religion, right? The freedom to believe. Let me just read it to you. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. There's a healthy debate as to what is meant by the establishment of religion, that which is prohibited by the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. It may have meant different things to different Americans at this point in history. I think the one thing that we can say they were all agreed on is that it prohibited the institutional establishment of a particular sect or denomination, the kind of arrangement that one found not only in England but virtually all European countries at this time. So there was very much a focus on not having an institutional tie between the powers and the purse of the state and the local church. And so clearly that was among those things that they desired to prohibit.
There were a number of people responsible for religious freedom in America, but the most well-known is Thomas Jefferson. And yet when it comes to the role of faith in public life, Jefferson's views are the subject of the most debate. No matter what you read online or hear in the media or in the classroom, Jefferson's views about God and our religious freedom are right here, etched in stone for all to see. Look at the first panel right over here to my left. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Then he ends up down at the bottom for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, right? We mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Look over here at the second panel, the Declaration of Independence there. This second panel is the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom that Thomas Jefferson drafted in 1777. He starts out by saying, Almighty God has created the mind free. All attempts to influence it by temporal punishments or burdens are a departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion. Who's that? Jesus, right? Hebrews 12. Who's the author and the finisher of our faith, right? And then notice the third panel. Let's read it together. God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we've removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Okay, in three of these four panels, God is referenced.
Jefferson, throughout his adult life, was a champion of religious liberty. In fact, he was known by Americans as a great champion of religious liberty. Now, we can speculate as to why that is. One thing we do know, that his native Central Virginia was a place where there had been great persecution of religious minorities, minority religious sects, in particular the Baptists. And so Jefferson had observed this firsthand. And so one can speculate that he recognized and appreciated the need to protect people in the exercise of their religion.
Now, interestingly, Jefferson, Madison, and their colleagues realized that future lawmakers might try to limit this right. And there was nothing they could do about it except issue this warning. Quote, "We are free to declare and do declare that the rights hereby asserted are of the natural rights of mankind, and that if any act shall be hereafter passed to repeal the present or to narrow its operation, such act, such law, will be an infringement of the natural right." They were warning of what is literally happening today, which is the infringement of our natural God-given right, the freedom to believe. So, Thomas Jefferson championed religious liberty for all Americans and laid the foundation for our First Amendment freedom of religion. I wonder what he and the other founders who fought so hard for our first freedom would think about what is happening today. Modern courts and those who bow to their opinions are now infringing on our natural God-given rights. Our freedom to believe is under fire. What should we do about it? Well, Jefferson's words etched around the top of the rotunda in marble are not a bad place to start. I have sworn upon the altar of God eternal hostility against every form of tyranny over the mind of man.
Folks, we are free to believe. And when we as Americans willingly sacrifice our liberties, our freedom to believe, we are going to lose our country. The First Amendment is about our freedom to believe.
As we listen to the news and watch what is going on a daily basis, we are continually frustrated with the rebellion that exists in our land against the authority of our Constitution, which ultimately is a rebellion against the authority of the Word of God. Because our Constitution was based upon the Bible and upon its principles. This past Wednesday, January 16th, was Religious Freedom Day. It was actually established as such January 16th, 1993, by President George H.W. Bush. Something that one commentary that I was looking at observed was, it's rather interesting, in all the things that they remembered when they were reviewing President Bush's life, this is one thing that they conveniently left out. I wonder what the reason might have been for that. This morning, as we spend some time together here, we are focusing in, as you can already see from this video, upon that First Amendment right that deals with Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. What is happening, and I gave you a bulletin insert, and I encourage you to read that and to kind of take thought about the actions and suggestions that are made there to pursue and see what God might have you to do to speak out in regards to the issues that we're dealing with within our land. President Trump, upon his early commitment in office, immediately began to move to try to reestablish our religious freedoms. An article that I share with you now tells about that and what the reaction is that's in place right now. Says last year, President Trump tried to close the chapter on one of Obama's worst assaults on religious liberty. Under a new rule, which was supposed to take effect yesterday, the conscience exemption for liberty, the HSS mandate, wouldn't just apply to faith-based groups, but to any employer with a moral or religious objections to laws like to drugs like Plan B. Nothing about that should be controversial. Unlike Obama's mandate, it's in line with the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, and more importantly, the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution. As most Americans have acknowledged for years, there are plenty of options for free birth control that does not involve bankrupting nuns, religious schools, charities, or businesses who don't march to the beat of the left's radical drum. Unfortunately, two judges in California and Pennsylvania don't see it that way. After a rare Sunday ruling that blocked Trump's exemptions from taking effect in 13 states, U.S. District Judge Wendy Beadlestone took things a step further on Monday, blocking HHS's new rule nationwide. According to the judge, Hayward Gilliam, fining a group, listen to these figures, fining a group $100 per person per day wasn't to be considered a substantial burden on their faith. What's this about? This is about a church or a Christian organization that's unwilling to violate their conscience and pay for and support contraception and even leaning toward provision of abortion along the way. It says, tell that to Catholic Benefits Association, who racked up $6.9 billion worth of penalties for exercising the freedom that brought our founders to this country. No American should be forced to violate his or her own conscience in order to abide by the laws and regulations governing our healthcare system, an HHS spokesman said in a statement Sunday night. The final rules affirm the Trump administration's commitment to upholding the freedoms afforded us under our Constitution. There is a battle that is ongoing. That battle is present within the media. It's apparent within the left and their agenda to try to deny us of our freedom to believe. It's very much a picture of how the media spins the events that happen within our society. And I don't know whether you paid attention this week or not, but Vice President Pence's wife, Karen, is teaching art in a Christian school. She had done that previously. She's doing it again. And now she's been pounced upon by the left and by the media because that Christian private school has the audacity to have Christian biblical principles dealing with marriage, etc. And they just can't believe what a wicked woman she is that she would teach and be present in such a place like that. So what we see, and we need to understand and recognize, that these things that keep surfacing are really about our freedom to believe, freedom to practice our faith. Some are saying that you can do whatever you want within the building. But the reality is that is quickly being brought under attack so that what we do in the building is not even going to be acceptable along the way. So in light of all of that, the question that is legitimately asked is, what is religion? What is religion? You notice that this was referenced here in some of the statements made by Thomas Jefferson and by the spokesman here. So I determined that I would look and try to find a definition for religion, and I felt that I didn't want a politically correct definition, so I went to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. Everybody ought to have one of those. I'm just telling you, if you want to know how our founding fathers really believed and how they were influenced by the Bible and quotations in the Bible, you ought to have one of those, because many of their illustrations of a definition of a word, they use a scripture to make the application. So the religion, according to the 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language, religion, this word seems originally to have signified an oath or vow to the gods, or the obligation of such an oath or vow, which was held very sacred by the Romans. But then he goes on to give a listing of about four other definitions of religion, and the very first one I printed for you there in your bulletin. Follow along as I read that, if you would, please. Religion, in the most comprehensive sense, I like that terminology, in the most comprehensive sense, includes a belief in the being and perfection of God, the revelation of his will to man, in man's obligation to obey his commands, in a state of reward and punishment, and in man's accountableness to God, and also true godliness or piety of life with the practice of all moral duties. It therefore comprehends theology as a system of doctrines or principles as well as practical piety. Now notice this closing portion. For the practice of moral duties without a belief in a divine lawgiver and without reference to his will or commands is not religion. How many like Noah Webster's definition of religion? You know what I thought of as I read that and then copied it out? You know, that would be a really good thing to include in your church constitution. Did you notice the listing, 1, 2, 3, 4, that he's given there? Friends, that is really what we believe as believers. Now, this corruption that we think of in terms of politically correct, now religion is anything anybody wants to make it, and they would be very offended at this comprehensive definition. Okay? But we're operating on this definition this morning, and I pray God will help us to kind of point our focus to that. Well, go with me, if you would, to our text this morning in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis 15, 6, the first time the word believed is used in the Bible is found in this verse. Abram believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. There's a kind of a series of principles in biblical interpretation, and in that understanding of biblical interpretation, it says the first use of a word is very probably, by God's design, the greatest depth of the meaning of that word to be used going forward. So it's important that we look at this word and draw from it what is meant here. Look at verse 1. After these things. Now, anytime you see something like that, what ought you to do? You ought to look back and say, after what things, for crying out loud? Well, the things that are mentioned in chapter 14, and we're not going to spend time to go there, but I encourage you to look back. Abraham, and now he's called Abram, his name will be changed later to Abraham, but Abram is called upon to take his servants and go free Lot, his nephew, who's been taken captive by 5 different kings that have come and attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and a number of other cities there. And so here is Abram and his shepherd servants who he has trained, and they go to a military attack. They defeat those 5 kings. They bring back Lot, and they bring back loot, as it were, from defeating these armies. Some would suggest that after he got back home, it would kind of be like him saying, what did I just do? Because he had just attacked and defeated these armies. And friends, what usually happens after you attack someone else? They're likely to come back and try to even the score. So it's interesting that we look at this situation, and it says, and after these things, and notice what follows then. The Lord came unto Abram in a vision, says, fear not. Why was he fearing? After these things, okay? Notice, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram, I'm on your side. And Abram said, verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? God, you've made a promise to me. You said that you would make of me a great nation, that you would multiply my seed. I do not have one son. I do not have one child. And can I just suggest, he could also say, and I have no one that can come alongside to fight against armies if armies come against me. The only thing that I have, he says, is Eleazar, who's my steward. He's my house servant. He's my number one man. And there's an implication that Abram is giving here, and that implication is, will he be my heir? Can I, as it were, adopt him and position him in that position to receive the covenant promise that you've given to me? And notice God's response. Well, let me finish on verse 3. Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and no one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This Eleazar shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels, that will be your heir." You're going to have a son. You're going to have an heir. And he brought him forth outside, took him outside. Now, look toward heaven and count the stars. That's what tell means there. Count the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, God, speaking to Abram, so shall thy seed be. You can count all those stars. Then you have an idea of how many descendants you're going to have. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you went out counting stars? And if you have been out counting, how far did you get before you gave up? Okay? Now, here's the point. God is putting before him a reinforcement of the pledge and the promise that he made to him in Genesis chapter 12. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. And it's going to be out of your seed that this blessing is going to come. And now God is saying, now see all those stars. Try to count them all. And if you can count them all, then you'll know what kind of descendants you're going to have. And they will be out of your own loins, out of your own bowel. They will be descendants of your bloodline, Abram. Let me ask you a question. What faith does it take to believe that? Yeah. And he's almost 100 years old. That's kind of starting late in life, how many think? And his wife was not very far behind him. This seems like a real stretch. So shall your seed be. Now listen, listen, listen. What it says, Abraham believed God. You know what that says? He said, okay, God, if you say it, I'll accept it. I'll trust it. I'll believe it. Again, I mentioned this is the first time that that word believed is used in the scripture. Therefore, it has foundational meaning and truth for us in our life, because we're going to see in a moment New Testament passages that use this very verse as an application for us believing in order that we might have salvation. Abraham believed God. He took God at his word. He said, okay, God, you said it. That settles it for me. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And number two, that he is a what? He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I'm going to meddle purposely here for just a moment. Listen to my words. There are going to be, I think, a large number of professed Christians who are going to hell because they've never believed in the sense that we're talking about here. Someone said it before me, so I'm referencing somebody else's wisdom, not my own. A lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. The distance between their brain and their heart. See, it's one thing to say, yeah, I think that could happen. It's another thing to so believe it that you invest your total life in it. That you totally surrender to it. Abraham believed God, and God saw his heart. God knew what he was thinking. God knew what was inside of him. And its scripture says, what's the second part of that verse? He counted it to him for righteousness. He counted it. Some words that are used, and we're going to see them here in a moment as we go on, are reckon or imputed. accounting is a financial term that we often consider, that in accounting you consider the figures, you look at the ledger, you find out what the circumstances are that are before you. What happened here, Abraham believed, and God put it in his book as righteousness. God took his righteousness, put it on Abraham, and Abraham now becomes the very image and picture of what true faith is to look like. It's to look like believing what is impossible for the human mind to wrap his head around if you don't believe in an almighty God who is not limited by anything. So we need to go to the New Testament and find out how it's referenced in the New Testament. So go with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to make a suggestion that every time we see a verse in this chapter that deals with accounting or reckoning or imputing or applying, that you kind of circle the number of that verse and notice how many times it's going to appear along the way. Verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? What does it say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's verse 6 of Genesis that we just looked at. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. The person that says, I think I'm good enough to get to heaven by the good works that I've done, that person wants what he's done to be reckoned to his account. Let me ask you a question. How many of you want what you've done reckoned to your account before God? If you do, you're in serious trouble. In the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, there will be a book of works that will be opened up, and people's works will be identified there. But you know what all those works will do? They will condemn them. Everyone will be condemned by that. Because this passage is making it very, very clear that if it's of works, then it's obviously not of grace. It's not that which God reckons or imputes unto you. But if you're wanting to pay the debt on your own, rot's a ruck. Verse 5, you can circle verse 3. You can circle number on verse 5. But to him that worketh not, you're not trying to get there on your own effort, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is accounted or reckoned or imputed for righteousness. The one that believes on him by faith, we're the ungodly. We can be justified when we by faith believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And God puts it down as righteousness, as if we had not sinned. Verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, there's that word impute there, you can circle that, righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 32 is what is being quoted here in verses 6 through 8. David is condemned before God because of his adultery. But David makes a faith statement declaring by faith that God has, instead of imputing or putting his sin against him, God has forgiven him and has imputed to him blessing, righteousness, forgiveness. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? In other words, is this only good for the Jews? Or upon the uncircumcision? That's the Gentiles. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Circle verse 9. How then was it reckoned? Circle verse 10. When he was in circumcision or when he was in uncircumcision? Answer, when he was still uncircumcised. It's not a result of circumcision. It's not a physical act. It is a response of faith. He believed God and was reckoned, accounted, acknowledged unto him for righteousness. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness may be imputed unto them also. That's how we as Gentiles have righteousness, because we believe and God reckons it unto us because of what Christ did on our behalf. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. First, excluding circumcision. Second, excluding Levitical law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that which also is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. This is talking about the faith of Abraham when he believed. Couldn't see it, couldn't see how it was going to happen, but by faith he believed it. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded, because God said it, he believed it. What he had promised, he was able also to perform. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that God is able to do what he's promised? Do you believe that he is able to take you, a sinner, forgive your sin, and apply Christ's righteousness to your life and guarantee that you can go and be with him for eternity? Do you believe that? Do you still believe it when the devil comes and starts accusing you? You better. Do you still believe it when the world comes and says, that's too easy, that's too simple, I just don't believe that junk? You've got to do something on your own in order to get to heaven. See, there's where the rubber meets the road. Do you believe what God says, or do you deny what God says? Abraham is our example. He believed, and it was accounted to him as righteous. Look at verse 22 and circle that. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Summary. It's not about circumcision. It's not about the law. It's about faith. And that's how Jew or Gentile, when we have faith as the faith that was demonstrated by Abraham, can know eternal life. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Turn with me to Galatians next, please. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Would you do me a favor right now? Would you turn to the person next to you and say, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. You are privileged to be, listen to me, you don't become a Jew. You don't become a Jew. What you become is a heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Because that's the promise that is made unto us. Galatians is written, listen to me, Galatians is written because there were a bunch of Jews that told the Gentiles, you can't really be saved if you're not circumcised. You can't really be saved if you don't keep the Jewish law. And what is being said here? That's a lie. That's a lie. And friends, listen to me. It also applies this way. Listen to me carefully. This also says, if you truly believe as Abraham believed, then you are saved. And you don't have to get baptized to be saved. Wave back at me out there if anybody's present. How many of you know that their churches say, if you're not baptized, you can't go to heaven? Okay? There are churches that also say, if you don't join this church, if you're not a member of this church, then you can't go to heaven. That's not true. That's not true. The reality is, Jesus says, if you want to see or enter the kingdom of heaven, you got to be born again. And the only way you can be born again is to follow the track, the trail that is demonstrated by Abraham. You must believe as Abraham believed, and it will be imputed unto you as righteousness. You say, but what about my works? I'm glad you asked that question. Go with me to James. Go with me to James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, some people say Paul and James disagree. They're in two separate camps. If you don't have works plus faith, you can't be saved. No, what is being said here by James is Abraham believed God and was accounted him to righteousness. And you know how he demonstrated that? When he was called of God to offer his son, his only son, on the altar, what did he do? He obeyed. You know what it says in Hebrews 11:19? It says that Abraham so believed God that he believed that if he did plunge the knife in and kill his son, God would raise him up so God could fulfill his promise. How many would say that's faith? And that is faith in action. And I want to remind you something else about Rahab. Rahab had faith before she hid the spies that came into the land. How did that faith come? She heard what God had done on the other side, how God had delivered those armies and those people and those nations into the hand of Israel. And so when those two spies showed up, they were greeted with someone who was a God-fearer. And she believed that, in fact, God was their God, and she wanted on board. And so she was expressing her faith. How did she demonstrate that? She hid them at the risk of her life. How did she demonstrate that? When the time came to march around Jericho, she let down a rope. And what was entwined in the rope? A scarlet thread, a symbol of the blood of Christ, that if you have not laid hold of the blood, you do not have salvation, because you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you want to be saved. How important is, therefore, belief? As we looked at the scripture, as we looked at this video this morning, there we were told, We have the freedom to believe. So what does that look like? Go with me to John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should what? Not perish, but have eternal life. Stop. Look back with me to the book of Numbers. You don't have to go there. I'm just referencing it. Numbers 21, verse 8 and 9. The children of Israel were complaining against God. God sent serpents among them. Serpents were biting them, and they were dying left and right. And they cried out to Moses, who cried out to God, and God said, okay, here's what you do. You raise up a brass pole, you put a brass serpent on it, and if they will look upon that, they will live. Let me ask you a question. So what happens if they're bitten and they don't look? They die. Okay? Even as Moses lifted up the serpent, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, you all memorized somewhere along the line. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. The question to be asked of every one of us in this room, do you believe? Now listen to me one more time. The Bible says the devil believes and trembles. The Bible says that on several occasions, demons announced in the streets of Israel, I know who you are, Christ. Are you come to judge us before our time? Those demons knew Christ. They knew what their future was, and they knew that Christ was going to judge them. But let me ask you a question. Is that equal to salvation for any of them? No, it's impossible for them to be saved. And there are people today, and I pray that there's not one in this room who says, I believe this church stuff. I believe this Bible stuff. But friends, listen to me. If you don't believe to a heart-changing reality that means from this point on, you believe in him and stop believing in yourself. You believe in him and stop believing in what you're going to do or try to do or how you're going to do it or something else. If you don't believe in Christ alone, you will die in your sins. Believing is very, very important. And the freedom to believe, we talked about and looking at this video this morning, is what the world is trying to snatch away from us. And the question is, are we going to give it up without a shout? Look with me to 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. And everyone that believeth him that begat loveth him also. Excuse me. Everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Jump with me to verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's the Holy Spirit in you. He that believeth not God hath made him, God, a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. When John wrote the gospel, the thing that he purposed to do, we're told in John chapter 20, verse 31, that Christ did many, 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 many other things. But these things are written that you might what? You might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. the record is before mankind. And people either believe the record and the authority of God's word, or they say, no, I will not believe it. And when they say, no, I'll not believe it, then friends, listen to me, they are already condemned. They must stop their no, saying N-O, and they must start believing, trusting, committing that Christ might impute his righteousness unto them. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. And Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's what's imputed to us when we, by faith, believe in Jesus Christ. Any man's in Christ, he's a new what? A new creature, a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Why? Because God's righteousness is imputed and it comes to indwell within us as the Holy Spirit will live within us. As we look to what is going on in our nation today, the attacks that are regularly coming against believers and against the church, I want to review something, and this dates back, as it were, to the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom that was initially written out, drafted in 1777, and then introduced to the Virginia General Assembly in 1779 by Thomas Jefferson. The last paragraph, part of it was referenced in this, but I want to read it one more time for our review. Be it enacted by General Assembly that no man should be compelled to frequent or support any religious worship, place, or ministry whatsoever, nor shall be enforced, restrained, molested, or burdened in his body or goods, nor shall otherwise suffer on account of his religious opinions or belief, but that all men shall be free to profess and by argument to maintain their opinions in matters of religion. And friends, that's the comprehensive definition we talked about earlier. And that the same shall in no wise diminish, enlarge, or affect their civil capacities. In other words, you can practice what you believe without the government interfering. And though we well know that this assembly, elected by the people for the ordinary purpose of legislation only, had no power to restrain the acts of succeeding assemblies constituted with powers equal to our own, and that therefore to declare this act irrevocable would be of no effect in law, listen, yet we are free to declare and do declare that the rights hereby asserted are of the natural rights of mankind, and that if any act shall be hereafter passed to repeal the present or to narrow its operation, such act will be an infringement on the natural right. You know what that says? That says, when the government says, as a church, you must hire a homosexual. When the government says, you cannot refuse to welcome people of perverted lifestyles in and participate in leadership within your church. When the government says to a businessman, you can no longer decide what and who and how you serve, then that's the government interfering. Whether you're a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, we've seen this happening in America. Let me ask you a question. Susan, where does it stop? If it's not stopped, there's no stopping it. Lot moved into a town of ill repute. And how did his life go there? Okay? As we look at what is going on within our nation right now, it's just a continual slide down. And the efforts that are being made to try to turn this thing around are being fought tooth and toenail. The insert that you have in your bulletin gives some suggestions of things that you can do and should do. I encourage you to get involved and be informed. Susan, you had a question or comment?
I do have a comment. I'm very grateful that we're talking about this right now. I had a situation
Amen. It's right here, guys. You know, I thought that happened somewhere else. No, it's right here. Okay? It's right here. And if you say, it'll never happen to me, you're just kidding yourself. The Supreme Court made a decision for the baker in Denver that was in his favor. Before the ink was even dry, the same crowd that was accosting him put together another lawsuit to bring back another charge against him. Friends, they're not going away. What they're purposing to do is bring it to a point where we will have to deny our faith, give up our beliefs. And what we're exposed to this morning in this video, what I'm sharing with you, is God has given us the freedom to believe. And the proof of whether we really believe is whether we will deny it under pressure and stop practicing what we say we believe. Brother Bruce. Last Sunday night, we showed Richard Rumbrand's testimony of what he suffered and where we're headed if things do not turn around. And we need to settle it in our heart. How much do we believe? And the real proof of whether you believe is what it'll take for you to deny it. Okay? We need to pray for Susan. Amen? I mean, guys, this has happened in Arizona. This has happened in New Mexico. This has happened in Denver. This has happened in Washington, Seattle. This is happening all over, and one by one, as it were, they're picking one after the other off. Let me be clear about something, okay? And that is this. People that have a biblical, let me say that differently, people that have a belief system that violates the Word of God need Christ. Okay? They need Christ. They don't need our condemnation. They're already under condemnation if they do not believe in Christ. They need Christ. That's where evangelism comes in. That's where our responsibility is to tell the truth. That's where we need to have enough courage to say, this is what I believe. This is where I find it in the Word. And then we share it. And we may get screamed at. We may get hollered at. We may get accosted, any number of things. We may get sued. But the question is, do you believe or not? You know what? Here's the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful part. Abraham believed, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. When I trusted in Christ as my personal Savior, when I was 12 years of age, God imputed Christ's righteousness to me. So, as fallible as I am, and I quickly acknowledge my weaknesses, what you see, if you look at me, is you are looking at God's righteousness through Christ imputed unto me. My hope for heaven is in Christ. Not in me being good enough or getting better or whatever. It's my hope in Christ. And likewise for every one of us in here, do we believe or we just say we believe? And if we only just say we believe, when the push comes to shove, it will be very evident. So if there's any question in your heart today whether you really believe like Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, reckoned, imputed unto him. This morning you need to settle it because eternity is involved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a heavy subject because it's so evidently personal. It's so evidently current, real, present, active, right in our own communities right here as well as across the United States. And so, Father, as we look at plans of action, steps of action, in that insert, we have some ideas of things we can implement, but surely prayer is one of the great important things that we must do in this process. But Lord, we need to be willing to count the cost and be willing to speak out truth and for truth and give you the glory. So, Lord, move in our midst. Get glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and